First John chapter 2 in your Bibles. We're continuing a series simply entitled The Names of Christ. We've studied quite a variety of names. I am the true vine, the good shepherd, the rose of Sharon, lily of the valley, among many more. Today we're going to consider a word that's really profound and filled with meaning. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is the only occasion where you find the word advocate in your Bible. And furthermore, this is the only occasion where you find the phrase, "Jesus Christ the righteous." And it's used, interestingly enough, in conjunction with the word advocate. Now, an advocate, according to a dictionary, in its most general sense, is one that pleads the cause of another before a tribunal or a judicial court. An advocate generally is what we would think of in America today as an attorney, a lawyer, someone who is pleading our case or our cause before the court. Well, much of the same meaning is, of course, applied here in 1 John chapter 2. There are several things that we need to notice about an advocate, and we're going to very briefly today look at the outline just that we might glean some of the main points, and then we're going to kind of depart from the outline for a while. Perhaps take a little different approach. But if you'd care to follow along just for a few moments, I would like to point out some things to you that's very important when we consider what an advocate is, and particularly what kind of an advocate Jesus Christ the righteous is, and even more, what kind of an advocate we need as we anticipate standing before the judgment bar of God. For if you please, the sinner is very well defined as the defendant in the court case. And our advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as is pictured in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, the judge is God Himself. Now, look with me in Revelation chapter 12 for a moment. Let's get the other personality here. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared to God, that they is the sheep nations of Matthew 25, should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Evidently, this event is taking place somewhere after the midpoint of the tribulation, after the covenant of Daniel chapter 9 is broken. The Antichrist enters into the tribulation, makes a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace, which is a false covenant. And later he sets himself up to be worshipped and as an object of worship in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. He's called what Jesus referred to as then the abomination of desolations. So sometime in the latter half of the tribulation, this event takes place. The woman, Israel, flees into the wilderness, and the sheep nations are to provide for her. In verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon," in case you don't know who it is, "was cast out." Now God's going to define it for you. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Well, I wouldn't teach this as absolute doctrine, but the idea that seems to come forth from these verses is this. What takes place when you get to heaven after the rapture, after the trumpet sounds? I mean, the first thing we appear to be faced with, according to 1 Corinthians 3, is the judgment seat of Christ. And, of course, the judgment seat, just the words themselves, graphically portray for us what God has in mind. All right, now that's going to take place, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, evidently, for the first half of the tribulation, Satan still has access to the throne of God, even as he had access in Job chapter 1 and 2. And here he's called the accuser of the brethren. And he stood there accusing day and night. I wonder if it's possible that while you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the accuser of the brethren, the prosecuting attorney, is going to be right there accusing us. That's heavy, boy. You suppose the devil knows something about you that's going to be told? You suppose the accuser of the brethren, the dragon, the old serpent, has been observing your life? You suppose that he has several exhibits and documentation which he may present at the judgment bar of God? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. There is no other way to overcome him, folks. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Specifically, the group of people that is being discussed here, they loved not their lives unto the death, are the tribulation witnesses. But it very well could encompass a lot of other folk as far as the judgment seat itself is concerned. So, the stage is set, the personalities that are involved are here. The sinner, the defendant, the judge, God the Father, the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the prosecuting attorney, the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. Well, folks, if you're going to be faced in a trial type of situation, and Satan himself is going to be your accuser, you better have a good lawyer. I mean, F. Lee Bailey won't qualify. You better find one better than that. You better find a first-class, top-drawer advocate. There are several things that you need in that advocate. There are several qualities that ought to be manifested in that advocate. First of all, as we've noted, the advocate must be righteous. It is important to note that the word righteous is used in the only time where the word advocate is used, Jesus Christ the righteous. God Himself recognizes the essential necessity of our advocate being absolutely righteous. He must be righteous so that He Himself can actually discern the truth. He needs to be able to discern the truth about the client, if you please, the defendant. Jesus will know everyone, as He presently knows, every one of our faults, every one of our sins. Jesus can anticipate, thank the Lord, everything that the accuser will bring against us. And therefore, he can be prepared for all of the accusations. Nothing is more troublesome to an attorney when he is trying to defend his client than when the opposition brings up something, a viable point, that the attorney didn't anticipate, wasn't aware of. Jesus will be aware. He must be righteous so that he can speak truthfully. For no lies will be tolerated at the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, never was guile found in his mouth. He must be righteous and without sin to truly understand the power and ramifications of the sin of the defendant himself. So the advocate must be righteous. The advocate must truly understand the law under which he functions. I'd hate to have an attorney that didn't really understand the law. This past week, I sat down with our church attorney. I have a great deal of confidence in him. He's an old veteran. He's an old, gray-haired Jewish lawyer. He's a real fighter. He's so old-fashioned, he sometimes wears bow ties. You know, I have more confidence in him than any attorney I've ever met. I appreciate it. I sat down with him and I said, "Now look, it's time that you and I talk, because we want to prepare an offer to the Gates Chi Lai School District for the Warren Harding School. And we've got to put our heads together here." We'd been, of course, negotiating with the school district about several guidelines and things that they were interested in and we were interested in. And finally, when we got all these things in print, then it was time to actually sit down with the attorneys and make a formal offer. Just interestingly, this is just a sideline, but you might be interested in this. As the Lord would have it, I believe. The Gates Chi Lai School District just sold the school. In fact, they just closed that a week ago, Thursday, I think, that deal. They sold it to the Rochester Christian Church, the Thomas Edison School. And lo and behold, the attorney that represented the Rochester Christian Church through that entire transaction was our attorney. He told me, he said, "Now these people are tough bargainers. They're tough negotiators. They're good poker players. They're bluffers." He said, "We're going to have to be tough." I said, "Okay, it's all right with me. Let's be tough." He said, "I want to save you all the money that I can save you." I said, "I like you more all the time." He said, "There's no sense in rushing in and paying more than has to be paid for this building." I said, "I like that kind of talk. Keep it up." But as we sat down, he said, "Now here are some things that you need to be aware of." He said, "You need to be aware of some recent zoning changes in the zoning laws of the town of Gates." He said, "You need to understand that we need to get a written commitment from the town of Gates that a continued use of a school in that building would be accepted according to the town fathers." And he went on and enumerated a variety of things. And as he sat there and talked about these things, I said, "I'm glad we got an attorney that knows the law. Because there's a lot of things that he mentioned that I would have never thought about, would have never guessed, would have never dreamed of." And he started rattling off all these things. I said, "How important it is to have an advocate that understands the law." Dear friend, there is not an advocate in the entire universe that understands the law of God better than Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh, thank God that He is going to be our advocate. The Bible says, "If any man sin, he has an advocate." Well, I think that pretty well includes all of us. And if you're not included in the sinner group, then you don't need this message. You can be dismissed. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ grew up with and under the law, according to the Word of God. His life was an adherence to and a fulfillment of the law. He lived strictly according to the dictates of Old Testament law. He was known by all his peers to have been totally familiar with the law. Even when he was a youth, he read the law to doctors and lawyers in the synagogue. Then the advocate must care for the safety of his client. He must have a deep regard and concern for the preservation and the safety of those whom he represents. The advocate must know about every relevant person, every relevant case that surrounds him, that can help him in his case. Thank God the advocate knows all of his clients by name. "I know my sheep, I hear their voice, and I give unto them eternal life," John said. He knows his clients, and he knows them on a basis of absolute trust and intimacy. He is familiar with their goings and their comings. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. He observes and watches all that we do. He understands not only what we do, but the very motive behind the action. And he has all of the facts at his disposal. He knows the details of every case. And then the advocate must be wise to the tricks and the strategies of the prosecuting attorney. That's important, folks. Thank God my advocate has done personal hand-to-hand combat in battle with the man who will be accusing me in the judgment bar of God. Matthew chapter 4, didn't Jesus fast 40 days and 40 nights and then duel spiritually with Satan on the Mount of Temptation? Jesus knows exactly how Satan will attempt to pervert and twist and leave off certain portions of Scripture. He knows how he'll attempt to defame and deny and lie and cheat. He understands all the strategies of Satan, for he's been watching them for thousands of years. And then the advocate must know the ground on which to rest his plea if he's going to be successful. And of course, the plea is found in verse 2 of our text, propitiation. Propitiation. My dear friend, I want us for a while this morning to imagine, if you will, and just kind of sit back and turn your mind to Channel 7 up here, okay? And if you would, focus with me for a little while on what it's going to be like when you stand before the judgment bar of God. The stage has been set. As you walk in that mammoth heavenly courtroom, God the Father is there behind the judgment bar. The Lord Jesus Christ is your advocate. And there he sits at the table next to you in that giant courtroom. Oh, you're so glad that he is defending you. But on the other side is an awesome sight. The accuser of the brethren, the great red dragon, as he breathes fire and smoke ascends into the heavenlies. And oh, what an awesome sight as he's described over not only in Revelation chapter 12, but several passages in the Word of God. All of a sudden, it seems as if all of the eyes of the universe, it seems as if the four beasts that surround the throne of God and the 24 elders that sing His praise, it seems as if all of the heavenly hosts that are gathered about, it seems as if the great cloud of witnesses that are spoken of in the book of Hebrews, it seems as if all of the saints of the church age and all of those that have been on before are there gathered around, and every eye is riveted on you and the activity of that courtroom. That's intimidating, to say the least. And yet, certainly, I don't think we would be doing too much injustice, if any injustice, to the Scripture to suggest to you that that's just exactly the way it's going to be. The accuser of the brethren, that wicked one, that deadly serpent, that propagator of sin and wickedness steps before the judgment bar of God. And he says, as in old in the book of Job, "Your Honor, I would like to bring as a witness, witness number one to the stand, a fellow church member of the defendant, a brother in the Lord, one who for years and years rubbed elbows and shoulders with him and attended the same church, attended the same services, attended the same functions, and served the Lord," with a bit of sarcasm in his voice, "with him." And so the witness is called to the stand. "You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God." Those words will take on far more meaning than they ever have in an earthly court, folks. "Will you put your hand on this book?" "Yes, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." The all-penetrating eye of God is there, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can't help but tell the truth. The truth will have to be told. You cannot compromise the truth. You cannot cheat on the truth. No white lies will be tolerated. The accuser of the brethren stands forth. He says, "Now may I remind you, sir, that you have just sworn, as you have placed your hand on the Word of God, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Do you understand that you must tell the truth?" "Yes, yes, sir, I understand." And the witness is interrogated. "Sir, I must ask you the following questions. I would simply like a yes or a no answer. You do not have to elaborate, just simply yes or no. Has the defendant ever manifested a lack of love toward the brethren?" Now, he says he's saved. He says he knows the Lord. But, you know, the Bible says, you know, the devil's very, very astute at quoting the Bible. The Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now may I ask you, sir, has the defendant ever manifested an attitude which was less than loving the brethren? You know him? You went to church with him? Has he? Well, simply yes or no, please. Well, yes, sir, he has. Thank you. Let's go on to the next question. Has the defendant ever expressed or manifested a trait, a temperament, a desire, if you please? Has he ever exhibited judging the brethren? For you know the Bible says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. That's what Romans 2:1 says. Now tell me, in your association of some 15 years as a fellow church member, did you ever hear this good brother judge one of the brethren? Did you ever hear him point an accusing finger when you yourself knew that he had a mote in his own eye? Now, did you? Well, yes, sir, I did. Thank you. How about bitterness? Has the alleged ever displayed bitterness? You know what Hebrews 12 says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. Now, tell me, has he ever been bitter about his plight in life? About how some of the brethren have treated him? Has he ever just got angry and bitter and manifested that? Now, tell me, has he? Well, yes, sir. How about an unforgiving spirit? For you know, as the accuser with all the sarcasm that he can muster says, you know what the Bible says. For the holy word of God says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. Now tell me, has your dear brother, your fellow church member there, has he ever manifested an unforgiving spirit? Has he ever borne a grudge? Have you ever heard him bitterly complain about the brethren who he has failed, obviously, to forgive? It's just yes or no. Don't have to explain. Just, yeah. Well, yes, he has. Thank you. How about pride? The dear brother that's in question, the alleged. You know what the Bible says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, has this brother always been humble, or has he sometimes sought to lift himself up? Has he sought to magnify his flesh and self? Now, just yes or no, please. Well, yes, he has. Thank you. How about murmuring and complaining? Now, you went to church with this fellow for 15 years. Why, you went to the Arctic with him two different occasions. You rubbed shoulders with him as you pounded nails together. I mean, you cooperated in several building projects. Why, you worked in the Awana program together. Did you ever hear him murmur and complain about the leadership that God had provided him and some of the folks? You know, the Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputings. Now, did you? Well, yes. Thank you. You may step down. The witness steps down. You, the defendant, lean over. Rest your head on the shoulder of your advocate and you say, oh, Lord, he didn't do me much good, did he? He sure wasn't much help. I thought he was my friend. And the advocate says he is your friend. But he swore to tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. The accuser of the brethren steps forward again and says, now, Your Honor, I'd like to call the next witness to the stand. The next witness is the accused best friend. For years and years, they did things together. Now, if anyone ought to know the character of our witness, it ought to be this fellow. For they hunted together, and they fished together. And they went bowling together. And they socialized at one another's homes for years and years. And their children were friends. And, oh, I'd like to bring his best friend to the stand. The best friend comes up. You swear to tell the whole truth? Nothing but the truth. So help you God. I do. You may take the stand. Now, tell us, sir, you were alleged to have been the best friend of our defendant. Is that correct? Yes, sir. That's correct. Now, I understand that you knew him intimately. That you spent multiplied hundreds and thousands of hours together over many years of friendship. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. That's correct.
I understand that if anyone would be in a position to know a little bit more than the average person about this man's motives, because you heard the words that came out of his mouth in fits of anger, in fits of rage, all kinds of occasions. And of course, you know what the Bible says, sir. It says, out of the mouth proceedeth the issues of the heart. You were in a position to hear many of these words. Now, tell me, you are a very important witness to my case. Did you ever hear this man boast? You know what the Bible says. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and let not thine own mouth, a stranger, not thine own lips. Did you ever hear this man boast and flatter himself? And did he ever suggest to you as his best friend how proud he was of some of his own accomplishments in the flesh? Now, just did you?
Well, I...
Yes or no, please?
Well, yes, I did. Thank you.
May I bring to your attention something else?
You know what the Bible... Oh, the accuser, he's good at using the Bible.
Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." This is the day of judgment. Now just tell me. Did the defendant waste a lot of time in idle words? Did he? Was there a lot of meaningless chit-chat? A lot of worthless conversation that continually degenerated downwards? And evolved on a downward scale. Now just tell me.
Yes, sir.
Now you, sir, as his best friend, would be in a position to know something about the thoughts of this man. I realize you couldn't look into his mind and look into his heart, but as I've already suggested to you, the Bible tells us. You say the devil used that much Bible, you can count on it. You can count on it. He knows a whole lot more Bible than most Christians know. You can count on it. The Bible says that out of the mouth proceedeth the issues of the heart. And we want to talk a little bit about the heart of our defendant. His evil thoughts. You know, the Bible says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now tell me, did his words ever betray his heart? Did he ever, through his words, suggest that evil thoughts were taking place on the inside? Now, did he?
Yes, he did. Oh, the witness has a hard time even looking at the defendant. He was his best friend. Oh, he feels in his heart, "I've let him down. I've forsaken my best friend, but I've sworn before the judgment bar of God to tell the truth, the whole truth. And nothing but the truth." Tell me, good friend, best friend, tell me. Did the defendant ever manifest ungratefulness? You know what the Bible says. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Was he ever ungrateful? Did he spend time complaining about the little things and not spend time exercising thanksgiving and gratefulness for the fact that he had a job? You know, folks, it's a tragedy how many of God's people complain about their job. Well, maybe your job isn't the greatest job in the world, and maybe you'd like to have a better one, but you know, the chances are very good that God won't give you a better one until you're thankful for the one you got. Amen. Was he ever ungrateful? Did he ever express an ungrateful attitude for the manifold, manifest blessings of God? Well, yes, sir, he did. What about complacency? Was the defendant ever complacent? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's what James 4:17 says. Now, tell me, was he ever complacent? Yes, sir, he was. Thank you, you may step down. Your Honor, the case is obviously building. We have two very reliable, viable witnesses that have already testified against the defendant. However, if it pleases the court, we have a great deal more evidence that needs to be brought forth. Sir, I would like to bring as the next witness this gentleman's employer. The employer steps forth. He takes the witness stand. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes, sir, I do. Tell me, sir, this gentleman worked for you how long? 32 years. It seems to me that in 32 years you would have had ample opportunity to observe this man. It seems to me that in 32 years you could observe him very carefully. It seems to me that you would understand not only what he does, but some of the motives for what he does after having that kind of a relationship with a man for 32 years. Do you think that that's a fair analysis and assumption? Yes, sir, I suppose it is. Well, tell me, as his employer, did you ever discern? Did you ever get any indication that this man was a sower of strife? Was he ever a source of irritation to others? For you know what the Bible says. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now tell me, sir, was the defendant ever in violation of that biblical admonition? Simply yes or no, please. Yes, he was. Now, as his employer, you ought to be fully aware of some of these other things. For example, the Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Was this employee ever lazy? Did he ever manifest some lazy attitude? Well, yes. How about not doing his best? For the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Now tell me, did you ever detect that he was not doing his best, that he's doing just enough to get along, scraping by? Tell me. Yes, sir. There were times when I detected that. How about stealing? This man worked for you for 32 years. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Oh, the witness says, now, sir, that's one thing I can never recollect. I just don't think the defendant ever, I don't know of one thing that he ever stole. I don't know one thing that he ever walked out of the shop with. A villainous smile crosses the face of the accuser of the brethren, and he says, did he ever steal time? Yes, sir. I guess he did. Thank you. If it pleases the court, the witness may step down. I have another witness to bring forth. I'd like to call to the stand the defendant's mother. Little old gray-haired lady comes to the stand. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. Tell me, ma'am,
The defendant is your son. Is that correct? Yes. Now, you gave birth to that boy. You tenderly and carefully nourished him and loved him and provided for his every need. You fed him and housed him and clothed him. Patched his wounds and his scrapes and his bruises and kissed him and hugged him. Prayed for him. Took him to Sunday school and church. Taught him the Word of God. Is that correct? Yes, sir. That's correct. Now tell me, man. Was the defendant... Now remember, you said that you'd tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Did the defendant ever sass or show lack of respect? For you know what the Bible says. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Did he ever violate that commandment? Oh, how difficult it is for a mother. Yes, he did. Oh, as a mother, you should know him better than anyone. You know, the Bible says a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Did Junior here ever exhibit envy and jealousy? Did he, even when he was a child, manifest that display of depravity and fighting and grabbing selfishly for his toys and that which... Did he ever say, mine, 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 mine? Did he? Yes, he did. You don't think folks are totally depraved? Just tour our nursery sometime. Ma'am, you know what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and hast also rejected thee from being king. Now, did Junior ever manifest rebellion and disobedience? For you know the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, did he? Was he ever disobedient to you? Well, yes, he was. Pretty incriminating evidence when your own mother says yes. Yes, yes. Thank you. You may step down. Oh, the accuser of the brethren is feeling more confident all the time. His case is building with giant momentum. He says, next, if it pleases the court, I'd like to call to the witness stand a co-worker. A fellow that worked with this man for some 25 of the 32 years that he was in the employment of the Eastman Kodak Company. The co-worker comes forth. He takes the stand. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. I do. Tell me, you know, dear friend, what the Bible says. Out of the same mouth proceedings blessings and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, just tell me, sir, did you ever hear the defendant swear and take the name of the Lord in vain? Now, did you ever? Well, not very often. I didn't say. I said, did you ever? Well, yes, sir, I did. Thank you. Did you ever know the defendant to be guilty of high hypocrisy? For you know what Jesus said. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Did it ever appear that the man would go to church, and there he was, holy, holy, holy. But when he came to work, he was sometimes as venomous as a rattlesnake. Now, what about it? Speak up, man, speak up! Yes, sir. How about anger? He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and the man of wicked devices is hated. That's what Proverbs 14:17 says. Now, did the defendant ever display unnecessary anger? Yes, sir, he did. Thank you. You may step down. If it pleases the court, there's just a couple of more witnesses we'd like to bring to the stand. We would like to bring the man's wife to the stand. The devil is full of dirty tricks. I mean, that's just about as dirty and as rotten and as devilish as you can get. I understand, ma'am, that you are the wife of the defendant. You have sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You've laid your hand on a 1611 King James Bible. You've said, "So help me God." How long were you married to this man? 51 years. Well, it seems to me that you should know something about him in 51 years. It seems to me that you ought to be perhaps the most viable of all of the witnesses that have taken the witness stand. Now, tell me. In all of the years that you've known your husband and lived with him, has he ever manifested selfishness? For you know the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Was there ever a time when your husband was more interested in himself than you? Now just tell me. Yes, there was. Thank you. Oh, the accuser of the brethren is so confident now. Let's talk about some other things, some other inerrant little characteristics in your husband's life. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 29, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Tell me, was your husband a stubborn man? Just simply yes or no, please. Was he stubborn? Did he harden his neck? Did he manifest that kind of thing? Well, yes, he did. There she sits, wringing her handkerchief on the stand, desperately wanting to be somewhere else, anywhere else. But there she is. Tell me. Just one or two other things we need to know from you about your husband. Did he ever manifest impatience? You know, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing." Was your husband always just a perfect picture of patience? No, he wasn't. How about covetousness? The Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor thy his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Did your husband ever say, "I don't know why they deserve a new car and we can't have one"? Did your husband never say, "I don't know how they can afford a new stereo and we can"? Did just anyway ever exercise a little covetousness? Yes, he did. Oh, well, isn't that something? Tell me, did your husband ever worry? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God." Did he ever worry? Did he ever express doubt? The Bible says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Now, did he ever do that? Well, yes, he did. Thank you very much. The accuser of the brethren, the advocate is there. There just may be some witnesses, too. Now, let me see. This man is your father. Is that right? Yes. Did he ever lose his temper? "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." That's what Proverbs 16 says. Now, did he ever lose his temper? Did he ever just fly off the handle and whip you and tongue lash you unnecessarily? Did he ever?
Was your father ever guilty of gossip and slander? On Sunday afternoon at the dinner table, did you ever have fried preacher for lunch? You know, the Bible says where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. The words of a talebearer is wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Tell me, did you ever hear your father slanderously gossip and talk about other people? Did your father ever have other gods before him? Oh, no. We didn't have any statues in our house. Oh, now listen to me. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Did your father ever seem to indicate that maybe the new time-delayed videotaped entertainment center that had the Super Bowl and the Celtics and the boxing matches and the wrestling matches and the soccer games and the downhill skiing, did that ever maybe mean more to him than serving God? Now, did it really? Did it really? Did he spend more time there than reading his Bible? Now, did he really? How about lack of rejoicing always? Does not the Bible say rejoice evermore? Was your father always rejoicing? How about drinking? Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of the flesh. Proverbs 23:20. Did he ever sit around and booze it up a little too much? Now, did he? Thank you very much. You may step down. Your Honor, if it pleases the court, I'd like to bring just one more witness to the stand. I'd like to bring the man's pastor to the stand. Pastor takes the witness stand. You, sir, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. I do. And you, sir, ought to tell the truth more than anyone. You should have a greater appreciation for the book upon which you've just laid your hand. Is that correct? Yes. Did you ever detect that the defendant lost his first love? Does not Revelation 2:4 say, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love"? Did you ever notice that the defendant kind of dropped off in his love and affection and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ? Were there any symptoms, manifestations of that? Yes, sir, there were. How about unfaithfulness? Does not the Bible say, "Moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful"? Was the defendant always faithful as he knew he should have been? No, sir, he was not. How about a burden for souls? Does not the Bible say the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise? Did he always exhibit a real burden, a desire, a zeal for seeing the lost saved? Was he there when the missions conference was going on? How about neglect of prayer? Does not the Bible say pray without ceasing? How about neglect of Bible study? Does not the Bible say study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? How about tithing? Does the Bible say, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it"? Does not the Bible say that, Pastor? Yes, it does. Was the defendant faithful in his tithes and offerings? Was he always hospitable? You know, the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Was he always concerned and burdened about new Christians and new people? Was he always hospitable? Was he always just concerned about shooting out in the parking lot? What was going on with him anyway? Not too hospitable. Thank you. You may step down. Your Honor, I think we have presented a variety of evidences I think we have presented enough evidence to persuade any court that this man is condemned and ought to be condemned. He is guilty as charged. Every one of the crimes that he's been charged of, every one of the crimes that he has allegedly committed, he has in fact committed. The witnesses have all been in unanimous agreement, sir. There has not been one opposing view. There has not been one voice lifted in defense of the defendant. Your Honor, just in summation, may I call the defendant himself to the stand? You go to the stand. And there the accuser of the brethren stands before you. Now tell me, sir. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom he hath chosen to be a soldier. Now you've just sworn to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Did you ever just get involved in temporal values and temporal blessings and temporal things more than entertaining the thought of not entangling yourself with the affairs of this life? Now did you? How about lack of moderation? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Philippians 4, 5. How about overeating? 1 Corinthians 9, 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest it by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Did you ever just eat too much? How about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes? Does not the Bible say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world? Now tell me, were you ever guilty of any of those things? Yes, sir. There you have it, Your Honor. Your Bible says to offend the law in one point is to be guilty of all. Out of the word of the defendant himself, out of his own mouth, he has condemned himself. I rest my case. Accuser the brethren sits down. If any man sin, he has an advocate. By this time, it's pretty plain and pretty obvious that the man is a sinner. A full-fledged, genuine, first-class, deluxe, through-and-through sinner. If any man sin, he has an advocate. The advocate steps forth. Jesus Christ the righteous. He addresses the court. And his address is not only for the benefit of the Father and for the benefit of the accuser of the brethren, but for the benefit and the exhortation once again of all of the eyes of the universe that are riveted on that auspicious occasion. The advocate says, Your Honor, I would like to address the court this afternoon. And I would like to very briefly draw your attention to some facts concerning the law. Now, Your Honor, if it will please the court, will not bring all of these witnesses to the stand that the prosecutor has. For the prosecutor has been very thorough. His documentation has been very accurate. His exhibits have been many. And he has brought a very profound case against my defendant. But Your Honor, I would like to begin with a discussion of the law. I would like to address the court, if it pleases the court, and talk momentarily about the law itself. For it is recorded in Your Word, the book of the law, O God, that a man cannot be saved by the law alone. For the Word of God very carefully tells us, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But then, Your Honor, the Word says further, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the grace of and the gift of grace, which is by man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Your Honor, I would like to point out that this man, even though he was born in sin, his sin can be laid to a degree at the foot of another. I would like to point out to you that this man was born with a sin nature. And as you recall, that sin was not imputed unto him. That is, he was not held accountable for that sin until he could deal with that sin, until he could grasp that in his mind, until he could understand that sin was a violation and a transgression against God Almighty, against the court of heaven, against the laws of the Word of God. I would like to point out to you further, sir, that as this man was born with a sin nature, and that nature literally compelled him to sin, and he inherited that sin nature from his father, and his father before him, and his father before him, and that goes all the way back. That's antedated to David, or to Adam himself. Sir, I'd like to point out to you that man was literally compelled. He was driven to sin that day, even as the Apostle Paul declared that in Romans chapter 7, when he said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Sir, I'd like to tell you that this man died in his sin, but that sin was a result of a sin nature that literally compelled him to sin. But the accuser jumps up and he says, "I object." He may have had a sin nature, but he still sinned of his own free will. The advocate says, "But Your Honor, that's not the end of the story." Objection overruled. Sit down. Your Honor, I would like to say that this man found himself then to be a sinner. This man found himself to be deeply entrenched and engulfed in sin. He was overcome by sin. He was overwrought by sin. He was totally encased with it. He discovered that his nature was a sinful nature. He discovered that he was corruptible. He discovered that everything within him desired to do wrong. He discovered that even as the Apostle Paul declared, that all the very fiber of his being, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." Yet, Your Honor, I'd like to say to you that there was a day when this man, realizing that he was in fact guilty of everything that he's been accused of, there was a day when this man, realizing that all of the accusations that would someday be brought before him at the judgment bar of God would be absolutely accurate and true, he knew that he needed to do something about his sin, and so he came to me. And Your Honor, I am not only his advocate, but I am the source of his propitiation. When I died on the cross, and when I shed my blood, and when I gave my life, I gave it that he might be saved. And so, Your Honor, today I plead his case, not on the basis of his righteousness, for it has been amply demonstrated that he has none. It has been unqualified information has been presented that all of his righteousness is his filthy rags. And, sir, the defendant would readily confess that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sir, my defendant pleads guilty. But I base my case not on his righteousness and not on his sin, but on my righteousness and on my blood. And, sir, I have come not only as this man's advocate, but as his propitiation. I come, as the book of Romans says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Sir, if it pleases the court, allow the angel, the keeper of the books, to open the book of life. And there you will find the date recorded. There you will find July the 21st, 1978. That man came and received the Lord Jesus Christ as an atonement for his sin. And there he took upon for himself my righteousness. And he received me by faith. And he trusted me. And now I make my plea to the court, if it pleases the court, on the basis of my shed blood, my innocency, my righteousness. And he received it. I gave it to him. He received it by faith. And now he's free. He's set free. And he's free evermore. And all of the sins that have been charged against him, I bore in my body on the cross of Calvary. All of the sins that were charged to him, my soul became an offering for them, as Isaiah 53 declares. I became the payment for his sin. I bore the penalty. And therefore, my plea is based on the idea that he ought to be set free because I became suffering and sacrifice for him. And just about that time, one of the 24 elders jumps up. In Revelation 5, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And the other of the elders jump up and rejoice and sing the song together in grand unison. And the angels that surround the throne of God say, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Folks, someday when I stand before the judgment bar of God, the devil's going to be there as he accuses the brethren, and he can list more sins than I can remember. And I've only got one plea: guilty, 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 guilty is charged, guilty, 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 guilty. But the Lamb of God has purged and cleansed me from all my sin. If any man sin, he has an advocate. The accuser of the brethren stands at this very moment before the judgment bar of God, accusing you of what you've done today and yesterday and the day before. But if any man sin, he has an advocate. Dear friend, you need to take advantage of that. You need to restore that wonderful fellowship with the Lord through your advocate. If you're not saved, you need to put your total faith and trust in the advocate and his righteousness, for you have none of your own. Let's stand for prayer. What we've tried to convey today, dear friends, is simply this. Without Jesus Christ, we don't have a chance. You don't have a chance without Jesus Christ. You need the wise and mighty and wonderful and blessed advocate in your behalf. How many folk are here today that say, preacher, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If I were to slip into eternity today, I have every confidence that I'd be with Him. I know my sins are forgiven. If you know that, just slip up your hand, please, as testimony to it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Who's here today to say, pastor, I'm not sure of that. I don't have that confidence. I'd like to be sure. Please pray for me. Would you lift your hand? If you're not sure, God bless you, sir. Thank you very much. Someone else, while we wait just a moment. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Someone else like that. Have you put all of your faith and trust in the advocate? My dear Christian friend, the evidence will stand so very clear as it stands today. And it's all against us. It's all against us. It's all against us. Make use of the advocate at this hour. The accuser of the brethren is there. And he wants to charge you with every one of your hellish, devilish sins and crimes.
your thoughts and your motives. But Jesus, the advocate, stands in the courtroom. And if you would but confess your sin, as 1 John 1 says, then chapter 2, you'll know that the advocate is working in your behalf, reminding God the Father that He is a propitiation, a substitute for your sins. Don't rob yourself and deprive yourself of the blessing of His fellowship another moment. Heavenly Father, Jesus is our advocate. And oh, what a righteous advocate He is. Thank God for Him. Lord, at the judgment bar, God, I have not a chance, not a hope, not a prayer, except it be for my advocate. The basis of His argument will be His blood. The blood will overcome. Thank You for it, Lord. There may be some folk here today that are not saved. They've never reached out by faith and trusted Jesus Christ. And they must, Lord, if they've not trusted Jesus, they intend on standing before the judgment bar of God, before the greatest prosecuting attorney of the universe, the devil himself, the accuser. They intend on standing there on their own merit. Oh, what a foolish choice. But Lord, the exhibits that He have will be so incriminating, so destructive. They need the advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. They need to come to Him and ask Him to be their Savior. And He'll do it. God, help them to make that wise decision in this hour. Then may we as God's people take advantage of our advocate. He's there waiting to argue our case before the throne of God at this moment. For the accuser, the brethren, is there also. Lord, may we be honest with our advocate and allow Him to plead our case on the basis of His blood. Speak to us, Lord. Deal with us. Teach us today. May folks do what You'd have them to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friend, if you're not saved, slip out of your seat wherever you are. When the choir begins to sing, make your way down one of these aisles. Someone will take an open Bible and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. Someone will show you how to be saved. We want you to know how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your advocate. We want you to know. Now, if you're saved and you need to get some things patched up with the advocate, why don't you come and do it as we sing? The evidence is so incriminating. Perhaps you've been saved and need to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Perhaps you need to join a Bible-believing church. Whatever your need is, as we sing, you come right now. Folks are coming, you come. Moment, choir is going to sing another verse. Folks have come. I'm glad they have for a variety of reasons. You know, knowing what I know about the courtroom of God and knowing what I know about the accuser of the brethren, if I didn't have an advocate, I wouldn't even bother showing up. I mean, just go ahead, throw me in hell. I mean, you know, why go through the embarrassment and the humiliation of it? If I didn't have an advocate, what, you know, why show up? Sure glad I got one. And He's got the patience and the integrity and the wisdom to sit through all of those accusations and listen to every one of them. And I'm sitting there shaking in my boots and trembling with fear. He'll say, relax, take it easy. We're going to handle it. We've got the right approach. The strategy has been planned. For you see, it was planned before the foundation of the world. That's when it was planned. It'll all work out. You've trusted me. That's all you have to do. You know, when you go in the courtroom, you need to have some real confidence in your attorney. If you don't, you're hurting. There's one courtroom that I'm going to go into that there's only one attorney I want. Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm not going to argue my own case. I'm not that stupid. I might argue my own case in some courts here on earth, but not up there, folks. No, sir. The accuser is far too wise for me. The Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. Mm-mm. No, sir. I'm just going to leave my case with the advocate and say, handle it. He will. You going to let him do the same? If you need to be saved, why don't you come? Slip out and do what the Lord would have you do as we sing another verse.